Greetings. This is the Automatically Deleted Husband with a focus today on Jim Cross. I sent him a postcard today because I am, especially if you listen to the voicemail of yesterday, it's been very much on my mind that a phone call is scheduled with the state of Tennessee, telephone court appearance, for February 23rd of this month, that was initiated by the state. And obviously, I'm invited. I am the subject. And so is my wife. And because it could have serious ramifications, I sent a postcard to Jim Cross and suggested that I will try to leave some details today in this voicemail that he might want to be aware of if he has any concern for his daughter, my wife. Now, there's a couple things that we should start off with is Dorothy Jane is his daughter. That's clear. She is my wife. That's also clear. But we disagree in that, don't we? Because he has specifically stated she is a free woman. However, my reference is this Bible. You know, I would have thought as a PCA elder, his reference would have been the same. But clearly, there is strong evidence it's not a shared understanding. And of course, as I've stated before, when I put down the evidence of the scripture, he will twist it and run. This is most unfortunate. So, let me make it very clear. Dorothy Jane's my wife. Again, do the easy. Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7. A wife is bound to her husband as long as the husband is alive. I'm alive. The reason I'm doing the voicemail, the reason you see my lips moving, the reason you hear my voice, I'm alive. This is not artificial intelligence. This is not a deep fake video. I'm alive. Therefore, by the decree of God, not the decree of man, Dorothy Jane's my wife. And of course, you know, I do go one step further. Again, I actually try to look at what the Bible says, not try to read into it what I want to make it say. Mr. Cross has taken the idea of divorcing that you find in the Bible and applied that to a state-decreed divorce. That is putting the state as your God, not the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be familiar with the idea of you shall have no other gods before me. It's exactly what you're doing. You're putting the state before the Lord. The Lord defines marriage, not the state. When you see the word divorce in the Bible, as you'll, you know, again, if you look at some of the videos I've done, I've stated this many times. The divorce comes from the Greek apoluo, off put. In other words, or to send away, or sometimes dismiss, for example, is some of the ways it's translated. And, you know, because again, I use the Acts 19, in the discussion of the, I would suggest politically motivated translations, of both the word ecclesia and apoluo. Apoluo, often translated as divorce, ecclesia, most often translated as church. But in Acts 19, it's translated differently. You'll see the last verse when he dismissed the assembly. If you use the consistent translation, is he divorced the church. I mean, to me, I find that humorous. But that is the reality. Because I would suggest what's happening is you're translating in order to fulfill an agenda. When the Lord talks about apoluo, dismissing, sending away, or divorcing, what he's saying is the husband, who's the one that writes the decree, not the state, not the institutional church, the husband issues a certificate of divorce stating, I no longer have responsibility for that woman because of sexual indiscretion. She's an adulterer. I sure hope it's not applicable in this case. Again, you will find I did my intro series on my reconciliation at family.kozlowska.org, or it's now at kozlowska.org/promise. You see the 9-part introduction series. The I think it's the last one talks about Dorothy Jane. Is my wife an adulteress or dead? Those are the only options that the scripture has. Dorothy Jane is my wife as long as I'm alive. She can become an adulteress if she has sex with another man, or she dies. Those are the only options. She is not a free woman. When you have written that, Mr. Cross, you're taking an authority you don't have. The Lord never gives Dorothy Jane the authority to call herself free, and neither does he give it to you. Romans 7 is just so plain and simple, it's ridiculous. If you can't read that, if you have to twist that, it's a concern. The other issue that I've mentioned so often is seen in 1 Corinthians 6, the idea of turning to the state. And I've gone into a lot of detail on this and expressed yesterday my effort, imperfect, but my effort to say, no, I will not turn to the state. Dorothy Jane obviously has. You obviously have. I will not turn to the state. The state has been imposed on me. I will not turn to the state. You know, a good way to see this, you will find that, and because you know, I've had a number of dialogues in this. It's not made me a very popular fellow, but when I was 63, I think, I did a video that I put online. The obedience to Christ or Social Security, indicating that taking Social Security, receiving the benefits of Social Security is not obedience to Christ, it's theft. And then when I turned 65, I did a repeat of that video, updated, saying, you know, now I'm 65, no, I won't take it. Now that I'm 67, I have 2 years of evidence, I don't take it. You know, it's consistent with the idea when this stimulus package came out, I never got it. Both the first and the second one, I never got a dime of it because it's theft. And you may recall this idea of you shall not steal. I know it's complicated. Social Security is theft. I've gone into that. So, but the whole point of this is when you put the state as your authority, and or you take the benefits of the state. Benefits of the state, I would suggest, is if you take the benefits of the state, it's consistent with the Proverbs 1, the idea of the common purse idea. It is not spoken of highly. And then, of course, there's the 1 Samuel 8 about the costs of what the state will do. And, you know, to me, one of the most devastating things there is if you basically have appealed to have a state, a ruler, when you cry out to him, to the Lord, because of the ruler, he says he will not hear you. So, obviously, I don't want to go there. I want the Lord to hear my petitions and also my thanks. So, these are important things to me. I don't know, it's maybe because I actually believe what the Bible says. Maybe that's not shared. It sure seems it's not, which is most unfortunate. Because one of the other things that I've pointed out so often is the Matthew 5:24. First be reconciled to your brother, which I've quoted. And, you know, if your brother has something against you, is the preface to that. And you turned it around and said, yes, and I have something against you, your very words. So instead of saying, oh, the Lord is commanding me to reconcile, I will pursue that. No, you went back and attacked me, an ad hominem attack. That wasn't seeking reconciliation. That was spitting in the face of God. That wasn't seeking reconciliation. Yes, these are kind of hard terms, aren't they? But again, as I think I pointed out yesterday, my purpose is, and I use it over and over again, the Galatians 2, Second Peter 3 example. When Paul calls out Peter publicly, saying you're not, which your deeds are not keeping in line with the truth of the gospel. And then Peter, apparently was several years later, writes virtually his last words in the Bible, our beloved brother Paul, which clearly indicates Peter, after being publicly chastised by Paul, calls Paul my beloved brother. Mr. Cross, I have and repeatedly will publicly chastise you because what you're doing is not keeping in line with the truth of the gospel. You're hating me. 1 John 3 makes the hate of a brother equivalent to murder, which, you know, is kind of not a good thing. So I've been very clear on this between you, Chris Bitterman, and Rendrick Keynes, because you three gentlemen have been in my constant prayers in my hope to seek reconciliation with at least one of you. That's my desire. My desire, as you will find, I've repeatedly go over the idea how I studied, actually now it's a couple years ago, where we see the idea of contend in the Bible, to earnestly contend for the faith, for example, in Jude. And I couldn't understand the Romans 1 about we not to be contentious. We have no such practice. And I couldn't understand what it was. So I looked into it. To contend, the agonizomai, fight the good fight, agonizomai the good agon, struggle to enter the narrow gate, agonizomai. This is where we can also obviously see the idea of agonize, a struggle, a fight, a contention. But the Romans 1 passage about being contentious is philonikos, phileo, a friend, nikos, to triumph or vanquish. We have no practice of trying to vanquish a friend. I am not striving to triumph over or vanquish you. I'm trying to reconcile with you based on the truth of the gospel, not based on a lie. This is my effort to do that, and I'm setting forth before you as best I can. And it's going to come across real hard, isn't it? But what's at stake? I mean, this is what reason I did this. What's at stake? You know, I have this document that I indicated that came from the state. It was postponed. It was supposed to be in January. It's postponed to February 23rd. A phone call, a court hearing. I didn't want this. The issue was several months back, the state came to me and said, you're behind in payments. And I said, I'm concerned. Well, one, I was having some financial issues, you know, well, that's a whole other subject. I'll be happy to go into detail on it. Why? But in interacting with the state, I suggested, from my understanding, I may have actually been, I'm not behind in payments, but actually still paid ahead to my wife. Because at that time, back, this was August, September, October timeframe, I did indicate to them as they approached me that I was still paying my wife for Tirza, for Julia, the mother of two, for George, and now Susanna also, who is a high school graduate, apparently. So it seems to me that my understanding would be, it would be Glory, Jane, Walter, and Zadok would be the only ones that would be paying for. If that's true, the amount would have dropped significantly. Instead of me being behind, I would actually be ahead. I made that request. The interaction was slow, shall we say. Polite, they were polite, but there were some difficulties. And, it took a while to get actual numbers, their formula and so forth. There are issues about the formula that I mentioned yesterday. But it appears that there's strong evidence that I'm paying way too much. And I said, can we just adjust the numbers? Because, I'm not trying to get revenge against my wife. I just want the state to butt out. Yep. But he said the only way to do this is we have to do the court appearance. So apparently that's scheduled. And the issue is, my concern is now, if that comes, questions may arise. One, you know, apparently they're now saying I need to pay for Glory Jane, Walter, and Zadok. And my question is, are they alive? That's not a flippant question. That is a serious question. Glory Jane, Walter, and Zadok, are they alive? I have no evidence of this. Because, and that's going to be perhaps the issue that will cause a lot of problems. Because the issue is money. But what's happening right now is a voicemail. And of course, for the last, I guess it's now a year and a half, all my voicemails are on video. And they're all online. And this is voicemail number, whatever it is, 1634. Oh, excuse me. That's an older one. Anyway, it's 1635, over 2,553 days. The state law states that I can talk to my kids, was it two or three times a week? And that I can send my kids uncensored mail. 1,600 voicemails over 2,300 days would be a violation of that law. That may cause a problem. And then, of course, there's censored mail. You want some examples? These are postcards. You know, I send out a postcard every day. A whole lot of them go to my kids. And they come back, return to sender. That's called censorship. A while back, I started putting them on my wall behind me. You'll notice behind me on the wall, there's almost 194, I think, because I ran out of room. I filled the wall. These are all returned postcards. This is evidence of violation of the law by my wife. This is a concern. So we have the censorship. We have the censorship of mail. We have the censorship of my dialogue with my kids. There is a couple other issues. You know, I'm supposed to be involved in, or at least notified of, health issues. You know, and there's the obvious, many years ago, the denial of consent for surgery for George. Completely ignored. No questions, it was just ignored. And of course, you know, early on, I was informed a little bit about my kids' education. I haven't been informed since. I've actually directly attempted to contact North Hills, and they never responded. So state laws mean nothing, right? Which is consistent because obviously God laws mean nothing to you or to my wife. So the cards on the wall is evidence. But let me also give you something else. A while back, I had some photos printed on a really nice printer, and I decided to put them on the wall. So this group of four going from here to here were put on the wall because they were reminders to me. Basically, everyone is family on those photos except one gentleman here, Ashadi Shada. But, you know, this is, for example, Eric Lee and I, Dorothy Jane took this this was Constance in Germany. When we were in Switzerland, you know, obviously my wife on her honeymoon, you know, earlier and post and so forth. And then obviously my kids, you know, and grandkids and so forth, who I've never met, unfortunately. And so a lot of pictures of the kids and some that are a little bit odd, which I've described before. You know, this is my mom when she was 10. This is my grandfather. Just before he died, a few months before he died, it seemed he wanted to wear his uniform one more time before he died because he was a German soldier. And as I point out, there are no Nazi insignias on his uniform. And then I have the photo here of the, I think it's 1936, Munich, or Nuremberg rallies. The color photo, one of the few, because my suggestion is there's a reasonable possibility my mom's in that photo. And then, of course, this picture of my family in their home and with the picture on the wall, flower draped picture on the wall of Adolf Hitler. And I've discussed, was that political expedience or was it affection? I don't know. You know, and the irony is, here's my mom with a German soldier in Poland during World War II. And this is post-World War II at the same place, at the Nuremberg Rally Grounds, Zeppelin Field. This is my dad. This is my personal history. And then, of course, this part here is my more immediate family history. But I had the one odd photo here. Shadi Shada. This man's my brother. He's a Christian man in the Idlib area in Syria. His family was wiped out by a missile. And I feel an affinity to him because I've seen an interview with him, the way he talked about his kids and so forth. And the issue behind that is his wife and kids are dead. For me, for almost a decade, it's been basically the same for me. So I feel an affinity, although he has no hope to see his kids and his wife alive in this life. I have that hope still. But I can't do it on my own. But things changed. I had some more photos done. Specifically, because, you know, the issue is, why did we get in this situation? Why did the financial problems happen? You will find, if you recall, because I've mentioned this several times, I think around 2011, in your home there in North Carolina, you stated to me, because we were having a dialogue about Julian Assange, and you stated, your specific words is, I should distance myself from him. Those words sunk in. And as I've stated repeatedly, I haven't and I won't. Reason being, July 7th, 2012, this is a photo of Susanna. That day, Susanna and I, one of the concerns, you know, I was working at Westar. We were living in Enterprise, Alabama, working at Westar just outside of Fort Rucker. And there was a concern that I needed to have some individual time with some of our kids. I recall, for example, I had a date with Julia, and we went to a place where she painted a plate and whatnot. So it was just her and I for that date. Well, this was the date with Susanna. We went to this play place and so forth. And it was an important day for me, and I hope an important day for Susanna, because I enjoyed the time with my daughter. And the reason this picture next to it is another man was also enjoying time with his daughter about the same age on the same day, adjusting for time because this was in Iraq. Mr. Tumal, a literal Good Samaritan, because he had his daughter and his son in the back of his van. He saw on the side of the road, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, a wounded man. And he went to help that man. And the people trained at Fort Rucker, where I was at, trained by the people who were either specifically the leadership of the church we were members of, or their associates, from an Apache helicopter, killed Mr. Tumal and almost killed his kids. This is the photo of it happening. Same day I did this. This is his family sometime later. This has had a really big impact on me, specifically because this day, Mr. Tumal died and his family was destroyed. 5 years to the day, my family was destroyed when my wife abandoned me. But there's more to the story. Besides the fact that the helicopter crew was trained by the people who were the leadership of the church we're at, it was caught on video, and it became known as collateral murder, which has put WikiLeaks on the world stage and now has Julian Assange for years now in prison, in isolation, being tortured under no charge on behest of the U.S. government. The whole purpose behind this is to silence journalists because they want to use him as an example so others won't do what he did. And that's why they have to stifle anything that WikiLeaks does. And by the way, the other gentleman here, Ethan McCord, is the gentleman who took the two kids out of the van and probably saved their lives. And he was not well received by the U.S. military. The issue is, I learned more about that over time and saw what happened about the torture, literal torture that occurred or is occurring today to Julian Assange, but to others. Obviously to Bradley Manning, the person who leaked the video, the collateral murder video. He was tortured for years. Others, you know, I've pointed out where one gentleman, John Kiriakou, spent 2.5 years in prison for pointing out that the U.S. government tortures people by policy, not rogue people, but by policy. And because he pointed it out, spent 2.5 years in prison. But his family embraced him. And he survived that well. Others don't have that family embrace, and they haven't survived well. And the issue is, one of the places he pointed out where this torture occurs, obviously, is Guantanamo Bay. We have other places that do the same thing. There's so-called black sites, for example, in Yemen. We had a bunch of them. And we had another place, Bagram Air Base in Afghanistan. And you will find in the introduction video, the one I did about collateral murder, I did the video clip about Bagram Air Base and the torture facility we had there. The process continues to this day. And there's another gentleman who is being tortured today. This gentleman right here. I did a video called All Hail the Whistleblower. This is Daniel Hale. He was involved in the drone program, pointed out, made it public, that the U.S. drone program, most of the targets are civilians and kids. And the irony was, I did the video August 1st, a year and a half ago, during our less than ideal exit. Just before we exited Afghanistan, we fired a drone, used a drone to fire a missile at what was said to be a ISIS-K, ISIS core zone, a people who were preparing to do a terrorist attack. And this one general, whoever, later in an interview called it a righteous strike, which I find were extremely disgusting words. We killed 10 people, 7 of them kids in one family. One of them adults was a U.S. aid worker. So Daniel Hale exposed that most of our targets were kids. We went after he's in prison and did exactly that, and he's still in prison. I've actually written him a letter. I did the video. The video is me mostly reading the letter he did to the judge. One of the reasons that video was so important to me, it was emotionally crushing to me to do that video. Because if you read that letter, it describes Daniel Hale. And it describes me in so many ways. It describes me. I've said many times, of all the people, you know, the Julian Assange, the Bradley Manning, and John Kiriakou and whatnot. Well, sure, they made some, you know, popular. But if I could meet any one of them, it's this man here, Daniel Hale. I very much want to. And in about a year and a half, 2 years, he should be free from prison. Right now, the thing that really hurts is he is in isolation. He's being tortured. Isolation, also known as a special administrative measures, known by the acronym SAMS. And obviously, you know my daughter, Erica Lee, SAMS. It's kind of that biting thing. But, so what you see is there's a lot of effort here about various people who are leakers. You also find, for example, if you, if you go to the sidewall over here, there are pictures of, for example, Oleg Melnikov, a Russian gentleman who took notice of a couple of years ago now. And was very interested in his organization, alternative.help. If you go to the website, it's in Russian, but there is an English translation, and it's currently marked as currently inactive. Because apparently he's dead. I have such respect for that man. He's made it to about his early 30s. When he was an 18-year-old, he went to Dagestan with a friend. Dagestan is part of Russia. And freed a slave. He's a large man, so he has, you know, some serious, you know, this kind of guy you say sir to. And over the next decade, he freed over 1,900 slaves. You may recall I was a pro-life activist. Post, you know, that grew to, obviously, I started getting involved with the black-white relationships, and I've been involved in the slavery question. Because, again, slavery is, in total number of people, there's probably more people in abject slavery today than any time in history. And when I look at somebody like Oleg Melnikov, he has my respect. So I made some effort in that. You'll find that I did a video recently called Modern Day Slavery. It didn't go over very well because one of the, I pointed out a couple things. One, of course, is one of the big areas of modern day slavery is the cocoa industry. And in the cocoa industry, the vast majority of, well, like 60% or so of raw cocoa comes from the Ivory Coast, you know, the northwest part of Africa, or, well, the west end of Africa. I recently, you know, I get my raw cocoa because I do buy raw cocoa. I am an addict and I get it from Peru. But anyway, that's the, I did the video and I talked about the cocoa slavery issue and the effort I make to make sure that I don't get cocoa to feed my addiction from slave labor. And you'll find that I also have some photos on that, in that video of a place I walk by frequently here on Peerless Road in Cleveland, Tennessee, where half approximately half of all the M&Ms and all the Twix bars sold in the U.S. are manufactured. And it comes from abject slave labor. I've talked with some of the employees, and they don't have direct evidence of it, but they say, knowing the culture, yeah, that's probably true. There's actually been lawsuits against the corporation because of a class action lawsuit done by some former slaves. But because of the fact that it's in Ivory Coast and not here, the Supreme Court says we have no jurisdiction, which you know, I do think makes sense. But at the same time, I don't have to buy the cocoa. And that's one of the points of the video. But the other thing I addressed was sexual slavery, because that's a really big issue. And I find it very fascinating because here in Cleveland, you may recall I sent you the medal I got from that 5K race that I entered back in October, I think it was. And obviously I've heard nothing, but I asked, send it to you with and request that you give it to Susanna. Obviously, I know nothing. It was done by Willabend Farms. If you'll notice, the video I did in the box was a DVD, had the video, and I showed the shirt. And when I showed the shirt, I almost broke down. Because it's a local ministry here, dealing with local women who have been sex slaves here in Cleveland, Tennessee. I also interacted with a lady dealing with a similar, her song, out of Chattanooga, Tennessee, dealing with sexual slavery. So I've addressed the issue, but I address it slightly differently, because you'll see that the video talks about a fighting chance, how to give a fighting chance to somebody who is a sex slave. Why? Because the whole idea is this, it's the same technology for the whistleblower. The whistleblower, as in, you know, related to collateral murder. One of the examples I use is there's the possibility that someday someone will talk about the Nord Stream pipeline and maybe give some information of who did it. The remarkable irony is today somebody did. You may be familiar with Seymour Hersh, a longtime noted journalist, came out with an article today saying that he has insider, you know, connections with somebody who said, yes, we did it. Who did it? The United States. The UK and a few others involved, but we did it. And it gives evidence for that, you know, because it's only rational. I mean, it's obvious. But you will find, if you go to shofarleaks.com, one of the options, one of the ideas I present is the idea of collateral pipeline. Collateral pipeline is just a play on the collateral murder idea. Reason being is if somebody were to leak, you know, again, the Bradley Manning, who leaked the collateral murder video. And, you know, I have the one video here. There's some more pictures on the wall over here of collateral murder, you know, like normal people. And of course, kozlowska.org/collateral murder. I've got the video there. I've had it there for years. But the idea of collateral pipeline is if someone, you know, Bradley Manning was kind of opportunistic and it was an embarrassment. If somebody exposes the information about, as I termed it, collateral pipeline, that person's dead. There's no, oh, we're going to send you to prison or whatnot. We're going to prosecute you. No, he's going to die. There's too much at stake here. I suggest the pipeline sabotage, as it's called, is basically the Europe's version of 9/11 without the pyrotechnics, because you didn't see a big explosion and whatnot. But the devastation it's causing is in the same realm. And, you know, now we have some more evidence. So But again, this gets back to shofar leaks. Why shofar leaks? Shofar leaks is mine, is my project. And I've really started to use the idea of a fighting chance, because it's not for everyone, but it's for some. It's for the high profile thing, the collateral pipeline. It's for the high risk thing, the sex slave. But the other thing is, it's for the person down the street who will never make the news, but is in a situation where they expose something. And if they do so, it could cost them friends, family, jobs. They could end up tortured, imprisoned, or dead. Some combination of that. So give them a fighting chance. Why would I do this? The focus is the whistleblower. And you will find I call myself a repeat offender. Why? Why is collateral murder such a big deal? Because again, remember, I worked with these people. I was like two layers removed from the people who did collateral murder. Not just knew about it. I was there with the people who trained the crew. Basically two layers removed from the people who did it. And I'm familiar with the culture they were in. I was fired by Westar, a defense contractor, because I'm a whistleblower, pointing out the waste of a couple $1 million a year. For a defense contractor, that's a token, that's trivia. But again, ignored, silenced. Don't ask questions. You'll find that in smaller cases, some of the medical projects I did, same thing. Just wasn't as big of a deal. It wasn't as flashy, but it happened more than once. And, you know, you'll find in the intro video series, I point out the relationship I had with Airnet here in Chattanooga. In this case, it was long after the major event, the stealing of the election, George Bush stealing the election from John Kerry. And I point out how I was there in the room where it probably happened, as I give you the link to the video where the one gentleman, Spoonamore, described how it was done. And the issue is, I don't have any evidence that that's true. But I worked there for a while. I had access to the data. And I know how the data was structured. And I will contend it was structured for plausible deniability. In other words, to allow them to do something like steal a presidential election and get away with it. These are the things I've been involved with. But you see, the issue is, especially after I did my video recently on modern day slavery, one of the things that really hit me is, what happens if somebody comes to me and says, I want what you have because I'm in need and I'm not prepared? It hit me strong. Since then, not one, but three have. One was like an 80% fit. One was maybe a 50% fit. And one was maybe 10-20% fit. It scared me. Because it was a sudden reminder those people are out there. So what is shofar leaks? I came out with shofar leaks 2012, I believe it was. Got the domain. Interacted with some people in Europe, in Belgium, in Italy, and somewhere else. One of them was a Muslim gentleman. We had an interesting dialogue, and he sent me some literature, some information. But I couldn't build the traction. And because of economic issues, I let the project slide. You may recall Julian Assange was in the Ecuadorian embassy. He was given asylum by the Ecuadorian government. Was in the embassy in London for years. But the government changed in Ecuador. Some suggestion with the help of the U.S. And then on behalf of the U.S., the London police, with the permission of the new Ecuadorian government, went into the Ecuadorian embassy and took Julian Assange out. This is now a couple of years ago. And he's been in prison ever since, in isolation. That day, I did a video, Is Manning the Next McCorvey? It's a series of videos I did. That weekend, I reacquired ShofarLeaks.com. It sat idle for, a couple of years? It's now active. Because if you look at the site right now, one of the things that I point out on there is in the video I did, Modern Day Slavery, From Cocoa to Sex, Offering a Fighting Chance for Some. And near the end, I said, there are five things I need. Someone to be the front end of this, because I'm not the PR guy. Funding for the project. Someone to be part of the ecosystem. You know, I mentioned for principle of profit, because I have come out with ways to turn this into a self-funding ecosystem, which makes it dangerous. And one, people who do a technical review with me. And then, of course, I do, the last line, which really got to me. One or more young, adept technical people to come up to speed on the project to one day make it their own. When I read that in the video, I had to do it 3 or 4 times because I kept breaking down. Because I understand the cost someone is going to pay if they take on the project. The issue is, if you look at the website right now, you will see those five things listed. The number 2 item is crossed out. I'm funded for 6 months. This is my focus, unwaveringly. Today, I paid my rent 6 months ahead of time. My focus is Shofar Leaks, because there may be somebody who I'll never meet. Perhaps, who will have a fighting chance and may put up the fight, successfully or not. But that option will be on the table for them. That's why I do this. You know, you might be familiar with the idea of esteem, others greater than yourself, things of that nature. I know how to do this. I look at the example of Oleg Melnikov. He could walk up to you and say, you know, whatever he says, you're going to do, because he's a big fellow. As I've described it, I'm the digital version of that. And that's what I have to do. Because of the fact I do these kind of things, it's the same thing I did when I was a pro-life activist. You know, I've pointed out over and over again, I was well accepted when I was with the crowd. We'd point to Psalm 139, I formed you in the womb and all those kind of things. And it's kind of like rah, rah. But when I started to point to Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply, God's first command to man, I found the tenor towards me changed. But you see, I've learned a lot more about Genesis 1, specifically starting with the first words, "in the beginning," because it became suddenly clear the first part of creation is the creation of time itself. And that's a really big, really big deal. That's a big deal. And I've now heard others say that, which encourages me. But the other aspect in the same verse, "be fruitful and multiply." And then what is the next part of that command? He literally tells man, gives command, the command to man to be the overlord, literally the overlord of the earth, plants, and animals. But he never gives a command to man to be the overlord of another man. And you can see this validated in the Gospels, in I think it's Hebrews, and in Peter, 2 Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We are not to be the overlord. Kata kurio is the Greek, and you'll find sometimes it's translated as like domineering, for example. But it's the same word throughout. We are to be the overlord. That's why we can go to an animal, kill and eat, because we are the overlord. That's why we can go to plants, grab them out of the ground and eat them. That's why we have the freedom to make a driveway. That's why we have a freedom to take a shovel to the ground. But we do not have the freedom to go to another man and say, "I command you to do such and such." The Lord never gave us that freedom. Prove me wrong. Seriously. Prove me wrong. When I go through things like this, it's not that people will come back to me and say, "Well, I think you're wrong." They run. They run and hide. Mr. Cross, you're exhibit A of that, aren't you? The issues that got me here, the abandonment, most notably at West Star, during this time here, it's on my wall. Because, you know, this idea of "you shall not kill," especially a good Samaritan, has sunk into me. When I read about the good Samaritan, I read about the Lord saying, "Go and do likewise." Not go kill him. When I point that out, and the issue is the people who are involved are the leadership of the institutional church, that doesn't go over well. And what I've found, when you take the Genesis 1, the overlord issue, when you take, you know, I've got my two statements that I'm willing to contend with anyone on. The Bible is true and the institutional church is a fraud. Take me up on that. People will run scared. They won't take me up on it. And also, marriage begins with sex and ends with death. Again, I can back it up in Scripture. And I have. Over and over again. Will you contend with me or will you run? Well, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? But what's happened is I've seen what you have is the collective and the individual, the whistleblower, who points to there's a problem in our collective. And when that whistleblower points out the problem in the collective, the whistleblower is going to pay a huge price. Therefore, the shofar leaks, the technology behind that, which has taken years to reason through, and a lot of it's in place, gives the whistleblower, as I describe, a fighting chance. But there's one more step. If you look at the Shofar Leak site, you'll see at the bottom right, the objective is not only to protect the whistleblower, but to offer support for reconciliation. This is one of the other things that I'm striving for. Because the same technology that I'm trying to put in place to protect the whistleblower is also the same technology to allow the whistleblower to reconcile with some of the collective that he blew the whistle against. And my intent is to obviously explain this, make it public. Lord willing, others will make use of this successfully. But I'm going to try to use it myself. Because who am I the whistleblower against? The leadership of MetaView, the leadership of Covenant Presbyterian Church, and so many other institutions, and so forth, especially those who say, we're Christian, but they won't deal with me. They will literally call the police and send the police to intimidate me, specifically MetaView, who did that. You know about that. But I use the technology to open the door to a private dialogue with somebody in the collective, with the whistleblower. So there's the possibility that somebody in the collective won't have to identify themselves, but they can reconcile with the whistleblower. So there'll be at least one reconciliation. They don't have to tell anybody. Do we have an example of this? His name is Nicodemus. John 3. And it's one of the things that is so vital about that. You know, I mentioned Philonikos, the triumph over a friend, or to vanquish a friend. Nicodemus. Nikos. Demos. To triumph or vanquish over people or group of people. That's what his name means. And he did. What Nicodemus did by interacting face to face with Jesus Christ he had what you might say a reconciled relationship even though he was part of a collective, the Sanhedrin. But there was that reconciliation model. That's my model. That's the model of Shofar Leaks. That's the model I want with somebody in the leadership of Covenant Presbyterian, with somebody in the leadership of MetaView, and maybe even with you. I was going to do something short. I'm really bad at doing short things of late. I've put a whole bunch of photos on my wall as a reminder to me. There's started with my family. Then I have this stuff down here that shows the absolute hate shown me by the woman I love. And yes, I love her. And by the way, one other thing. You may be familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, often called the love chapter. You may be familiar with a verse. Love never ends or never falls off or never diminishes, depending upon translation. If you say, I used to love, you never did. That was lust or something of that nature. It was never love. Love never ends. This is defined by the person who claims to be love incarnate, our creator. It's his definition of love. My love for Dorothy Jane has not ended. I love that lady. I'm not seeking revenge. I'm seeking reconciliation. What I see, what's right here on the wall, is showing she's not. You will find in kozlowska.org/promise, you know, you may be familiar with these postcards, kozlowska.org/promise. And if you go there, it talks about unmitigated hope. I'm going to press on till I'm dead. Lord willing, successfully before I'm dead. And, you know, the issue is I'm in excellent health. I made a promise to strive to live to be 90. Right now, the evidence is I'm going to make it because I am in better health today than I was in my 50s. Easily. I have my family here. I have some events that occurred, especially, for example, to be at the top of Buzzard Point. This was ridiculous. I'm a ridiculous fellow. I go to the top of a place where you go about 15 feet in any directions. It's a 120 foot straight down drop. And I do jumping jacks because of my good health. I'm 2/3 of the way to my goal of doing 1 million jumping jacks. I'm in good health. This is a photo of my friend, Chris Prince and myself, hiking Big Frog Mountain. And I've done the jumping jacks at the top of that, too. We're in good health, both of us. He's a young guy. He's only 61. This stuff is important to me. You'll find this is from Genesis Apologetics. This was a video they did about... this is a video they did. Anyway, but it's two characters that go back and forth on creation versus evolution. Marvelously done. The reason why it's so important, that's John and Jane, their names. At the end of the video, John has a t-shirt on, says creation. Jane has a t-shirt on, says evolution. At the end of the video, she rips off the shirt and has creation below it. She shows, no, this is not the right place to be. One of the reasons that it hits me is obviously I subscribe to creation. I did the Young Earth Creation video that's also quite popular for me. But it's that change of character when I saw that Jane, the evolutionist, becomes Jane, the creationist. I'm hoping Dorothy Jane, the one that's showing hate to me, becomes again Dorothy Jane that shows the love to me. She promised. She promised. As in, they're one until death. Shofar Leaks is my focus. I'm funded. I'm striving to make this, and the reason that the Shofar Leaks project is potentially seriously dangerous, unlike WikiLeaks, it's self-funding. Once the ecosystem is established, it doesn't rely on me at all. It becomes self-sustaining. That is my goal. My hope is twofold. One, Shofar Leaks and Shofar Book. You'll find they're both a priority. Shofar Leaks, to give somebody a sex slave, a whistleblower, a fighting chance, to give somebody who's a whistleblower the opportunity to find reconciliation. The Shofar Book, to give somebody, and I use the name Abdullah, who may have done the Hajj, who may believe wholeheartedly in the Quran, and give him the opportunity to compare, not with somebody giving him a commentary, whatnot, but to have the Bible and the Quran in front of him in electronic form that's not traceable because there's no communications by this device, no records are kept. And he can have within the privacy of whatever, because what he would be doing is dangerous. Because if he looks at the two and says, no, I formerly believed it was the prophet Jesus, as the Quran states, and now I understand it's the Lord Jesus. And if he's in a place like Saudi Arabia, it'll cost him his life. I want to love that man. Very much so. But Shofar Leaks is funded. And part of the issue is it's a tool for reconciliation. and I want to give it to somebody else so they can do it. And I'm telling you now, if the Lord allows me to, you know, because especially now that the fund is in place, if the Lord allows me in the coming weeks to get it to at least a workable state, I'm going very public with what's happened in my family to seek reconciliation. And it's going to be potentially seriously embarrassing. So you have two issues. You have what may be exposed to the court that Dorothy Jane is in violation of man's law. And then you have what may be transpiring if the shofar leaks technology is used to tell the world that I'm trying to reconcile. The evidence is there. Family.kozlowski.org or kozlowski.org/promise. You know, these cards, hundreds of these have been printed. And Meg, remind you, a whole lot of these were printed for free. They were printed for free. Somebody understands. Do you understand? I'm sorry. I did a long video. I wanted to give something all in one package. I hope it was clear enough. But understand, I'm not playing a game. I'm trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, my Creator, my Lord, in obedience to Him by not twisting the Bible to make it work for me, but striving to be obedient to Him, to love the high-profile people, the collateral pipeline people, or the person down the street that nobody cares about. You will find that that has been my focus. You know, my friends are no longer leadership of the institutional church. They're drug dealers, drug users, old ladies, farmers, and the rejected. Something about the least of these, my brothers. Or even just the least of these, doesn't matter. Actually, that's another issue that I went through before. This is my intent. I hope to find others to be involved. I've been driving for years, but it scares people. It does scare people. Just, you know, I have actually interacted with people and said, I'm looking for others. And I have had two responses. One was what I've stated before. Somebody told me, you're on the wrong side of the NSA. Well, yes, I am. And the other comment was, it scares the living daylights out of people. I'm a follower of Christ. It should scare people. But I'm not, you know, what can man do to me? I fear the Lord, not man. Who do you fear? Who do you fear? Dorothy Jane is my wife. I love that lady. I am concerned that something may be said that could cause difficulty to her on February 23rd. I'd rather have that meeting not happen at all. It's in her hands to stop it. It seems that it was delayed. My assumption was on her behalf. It could have been the state. I have no idea. You know, communications. We don't do that, do we? All the documentation. Family.kozlowski.org/gov. It's right there. So, you know, you want somebody who's trying to communicate? I'll give you the example. Somebody asks me a question, I do something unusual. I answer them. Sometimes I go in detail, considering the length of this video. Sometimes I go in detail. I put a lot of stuff on the table right now. As I've stated before, I'm not going to play fair. I'm going to use the scripture. I'm going to follow in blind with as best I can in obedience to Christ, seeking constantly for people to correct me. And fortunately, I have people who strive to do that. Mr. Cross, would you be one of them? May I point out, as I point out so often, 2 Timothy 4, which we get the typical preach the word, which is actually proclaim. But anyway, you see in there, all long-suffering or complete patience or something of that nature. In other words, you never give up. You've given up. In obedience to Christ, I won't. I ask that you repent. Don't give up. Don't give up on Dorothy Jane. I haven't. Don't give up on me. I'm your son-in-law. If you think I'm not because the state gave you a certificate, you're going to stand before your God, the state, not the Lord Jesus Christ. My God, as Thomas said, when he saw Jesus Christ post the resurrection, my Lord and my God, that's my claim. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. Who's yours? I hope that's a question posed to you in the same spirit of Paul questioning Peter. And it's my request you respond as Peter did about Paul. I'm not trying to do the philonikos. I'm not trying to vanquish you or triumph over you. I'm trying to reconcile with you based on the truth. Not covering things up. That's Islam. That's Islam. I've read the Quran. That's Islam. A follower of Christ reconciles based on the truth. What are you based on? Where do you stand? Do me a favor. Look at your daughter, your eldest daughter, my wife. Please tell her. I love her and I want her back.